Before I get started this morning, I would like to just give a token of appreciation for our beautiful music ministry team that's in this training center. Thank God for you, brethren. The ministry last night was so edifying, so uplifting, such spiritual music coming forth from all of our ministers, Brother George Volker and all the team, the technicians, the people that work so hard to make this ministry to the people of God so effective. Thank you for me. As an elder in this fellowship, thank you, thank you. Spiritual music to uplift and edify and build up the saints of God and to minister the way you did just blessed my soul last night so much. At the end of the service, I couldn't help but just sit there and just drink in of the beautiful things of the Spirit that were coming forth. Well, praise the Lord for you, brethren. This morning, I've got a faith-building message. I feel something like a wheel in the middle of a wheel stirring down deep inside my soul. I feel this morning a divine unction of the Spirit and the music and the things that have been coming forth this morning, building in faith God's people, building on them, lifting them up. And the song that was brought this morning about letting God's mighty truth set you free, same thing I've got on a note here. The prayer that I want to pray this morning, John 8:32, that God's word might go forth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this message is not a doctrinal-type message necessarily. It's informative and faith-building. So would you stand this morning? I want to pray that one prayer. That's the thing that God seemed to strike my heart with. And interesting how the Holy Spirit will come along and cause a team to sing and give music that's right in harmony, right in tenor with the Word of God that's going to come forth. How many times we've seen this happen? Those of you that have been in Bible college, you know how you go from one class to the next, and they're preaching on different subjects, but it all dovetails and flows together. And you say, well, Brother Mike Stamer must have been talking to Mark Yokers this morning. And he must have been talking to Lanny. And it just begins to flow together. That's what we've seen this morning. Right in harmony with, I believe, God's Word to come forth. So let's pray that one prayer that God might cause the truth of His Word to go forth to impact our hearts this morning. That we might know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Father, this morning, we come, Lord, on the basis of the blood of Jesus, on the blood-sprinkled pathway, O God, that You might give clarity of thought this morning to this Thy servant, that the Word of God might have free course, that it might go forth with divine unction and power, O God. And this one prayer we pray this morning, Lord, that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make the people of God free. And He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say I love you. Looked over and saw Jack Hicks there, smiling face. I love that brother dearly. Oh, boy, I tell you, working on staff with him is such a pleasure. Thank God for him, for his stewardship before the Lord for this Bible Training Center. All the others as well that I won't mention this morning. I've entitled this message, The Satan Syndrome. The Satan Syndrome. Syndrome, by definition in Webster's dictionary, is a number of symptoms occurring together and characterizing a specific dis-ease. He's at dis-ease. Did you know that the devil is at dis-ease in God's world? Although it says that the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one, did you know that he's at dis-ease today? And I'm going to demonstrate that to you by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, the devices of the enemy and what God has in store for him at the end here. Now, I'm going to speak this morning starting with the book of Ezra. If you'd like to turn there, your Thompson chain, it's on page 478. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We'll be talking about these books this morning. I'm going to be talking about history, his story, God's story. God has recorded his story in this book. And that's what we're going to be addressing this morning. Ezra 4, verses 4 and 5 to begin with. Here they're coming back to rebuild in the land, and the enemy is coming to weaken them and to thwart the work of God. Thus the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And in verse 5, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And they sent letters, if you flip over then to verse 11, and this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto Artaxerxes, the king. thy servants, the men on this side the river, at that time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come up unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious city. And so they begin to account these things. They say it's a rebellious city. And they invented stories and lies and even gave money. And 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. As you read down and you see the dialogue here, it said, be it known unto you, the king, that if this city is builded and the walls set up again, then they will not pay a toll or tribute and custom. And so shalt thou be and damaged the revenue of the kings. So they're trying to use money now to manipulate. They're trying to cause the king's mind to think about the money. And of course, you know the devil's going to be right there, knowing that the love of money is the root of all evil, but being concerned about his treasuries. And you notice here that they're pretending to have the king's interest in mind, but I don't believe they really do. They're trying to serve themselves, self-centered, self-needs. And they're searching in the records. You see, it says, look in the chronicles and the books, if you read on down in verse 15, search to find if there's something wrong with this Judah that's come up. Sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? Search the chronicles of the papers of Tukwila to see if you can find some cause against this community chapel and Bible training center. Search the records of the city to see if the church fathers have declared and anathematized this organization. Is there a search being made today? I mean, can we find cause against them? Sounds familiar to me. Then on in the book of Nehemiah, let's turn there, just flip over a few chapters, a few pages. Nehemiah 4:3. Now it says here in Nehemiah 4:3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You see, they're scoffing, mocking, jeering at the things of God, as we have had people jeer at this ministry here. And in verse 7, and it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. They were upset at that thing. And don't you know that as the people that have left this fellowship and those that are working hard to destroy it have looked and they've seen the breaches in the walls being brought back together, they've been upset about what God's doing. Wrongly so, not rightly so. Just like these people here. And in verse 8 it says, and conspired all of them. And that wasn't one, and that's what we've seen. One man here in California, another man up here North Seattle, another man in Anacortes, another man in Yakima, dear friends down in Los Angeles, all working and conspiring together to turn out the work of God that's going on here. Same thing that we see here, the history being repeated. And that's what we're talking about this morning, the Satan syndrome. And they came to fight and to hinder the work of God. But let's look at what happened in verse 6. So build we the walls. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Amen, 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 amen. The work of God's going to go on, and the wall's going to be built. No man's going to hinder this work of God. And I like that. Oh, I think if I had to serve a man out here, what a horrible thing, you know, to try to serve a man's way. In our own thinking, we'd be very frustrated with what we've seen. But God's coming to vindicate His name. And you see, they had a mind to build, just like we have. And God's going to vindicate His name. Now look at verse 9 of that same chapter. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. They begin to pray and say, Lord, deliver us from the hand of our enemy. When the enemy comes in like a flood, Father, deliver us and set us free. They went to God in prayer. They didn't go to the councils of men to try to somehow placate their adversaries. They didn't go up to the witch of Endor to find out if she might have some revelation for the kingdom of God. And in verses 17 and 18 of that same chapter, they which build it on the wall and they which bear burden with those that laden, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, like a guy had a trowel in one hand, and with the other hand held a weapon. I like that. Got a trowel in one hand, a bucket of mortar in one hand, a sword in the other hand. And then it says, for the builders, everyone had his sword girded about his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. The alarm of God. There's war. And that's what we're saying today. Do you wake up? Do you recognize it, brother? There's a sound of a trumpet in the land. War. 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 And God's saints have got the armor of God on in their building. And they're not going to be hindered. We've got the battle gear on. They've got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit right on their side that they might have ready access to it. And that's how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be. Amen? Now let's flip over to Nehemiah 6, verses 6 to 8. Nehemiah 6, 6, 8. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these works. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach, and so on and so forth, and letters written. And we see, you can read right on down in verse 7. Now go back up to verse 2. And Sanballat and the Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Come and meet with me. I've got something for you. A dagger. I want to talk to you privately with my violin case in my hand. You know what I mean? Mafiosa stuff. Take it out, and they're not going to play the same tune that Chuck Morin plays. He plays a different tune than the mafia play when they come with their violin cases. They sought to do him mischief. And I'm thinking of in 1521 when Luther came before the Diet of Worms and they excommunicated him and said he's a rebel in the city and they threw him in prison. It was kind of interesting, the same kind of thing. I come up unto us as though Sanballat is their authority. And he's the one that they have to answer to. They want to do mischief. Same thing has happened in this assembly. There have been certain ones that have said, come and gather all the ministers of the city and let them pronounce judgment about what's going on at community chapel. Wrong thinking. We don't owe our authority and direction of this assembly to other men in this city. We stand before the Lord Jesus as they do in their assemblies. We're not subject unto a man. And God is going to have an ecumenism that's spiritual, not man concocted. Not just a bunch of Jews and Catholics and Baptists and Methodists all getting together and believing everything different, submitting their doctrines one to the other, and going away still entrenched in their old ways. God's not going to have us do that. As Brother Don said, they don't submit their doctrines to us, so why should we submit ours to them? Why should we go up to them? The only reason is, out of their mouth come mischief. They want to get you there so they can rail on you. They want to have a contemporary diet of worms. And I mean worms. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now watch what else they did here in verse 12. And lo, I perceive that God hath not sent him. A man sent to him to give him a bad time. But that he pronounced this prophecy against me. False prophets in the land. Tobiah and Sanballat, they hired him. They gave money. They paid for him to go do it. Do you know that that's happening in America today? People are selling their souls for money. And bringing charges against the things of God. They may be not selling it literally, but they're selling their souls. You know what I'm saying? And in verse 13, it says, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. And that's what the devil wants. Wants to get you all involved and walk away from trusting and obeying God and looking to the counsels of men, and going up and trusting in a man's way, and then you're going to sin before God. And we won't do that here. We won't. Verse 16 said, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were round about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Amen, and it shall be so. Even that newspaper article that came out recently, it said some people have kind of given up on trying to turn us. Given up on trying to rebel against us in certain ways and talk people out of being here. That's because you're being obedient to your pastor and to the Word of God and not receiving accusations against the eldership and spreading gossip and rumors. You're not opening. You're shutting the door on the devil. And amen, God bless you for doing that. That's what you should do. Give them no license in your life in any of these areas. And in verse 12, not only that, but they hired prophetesses against them. I don't have the exact reading here. Maybe it's, let's see, on down a little bit. Well, I don't have it. Nevertheless, 7:1 says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was builded, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed." And I like that part. The wall got builded. The wall was completed. God's work is going to go on, and the devil is not going to be able to continually hinder it. And even now there's a turning, and I'll explain some of that to you this morning. Now let's flip over to the book of Esther, just a few more chapters here. It's like a running dialogue. It's really interesting. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I mean, it's a repeat. It's the Satan syndrome. He's still in the same old thing all over again. Here we are about 464 B.C., according to Ellicott. This was the time when Athens was at its peak, great empire. And today we see there's a great world Babylon, a great harlot system out here that's building. It's the greatest thing that's ever going to happen, this last end-time world government. Same identical period, really, time when Esther was here. Now, the harm in the book of Esther that the devil had conspired against the Jews through this man named Haman actually, in the end, came back upon his own head. And the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, they ended up hanging that man on his own gallows. Now, why was this man so wroth with the man of God named Mordecai? Let's look at Esther 3, verses 5 to 6. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he sought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Whereof Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were there throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." And that has been a vow of some of the people that have left this fellowship. They have vowed to make a lifelong vendetta to destroy this work of God, to destroy all of God's people throughout all the lands, overturn every satellite fellowship and church that we've begun, and are disseminating literature and spreading lies and rumors all across the land. But it'll not prevail. God will not continue to put up with it. And in verse 8 here it says, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, that certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." Begin to lie. Begin to accuse. Begin to bring railing accusations against the people of God. Same thing that we've heard. And verse 9, notice what he does here again. This is the devil. "If it please the king, peradventure, dear king, let it be written." Let's get down and get our stenographers out and our men that are scribes, and let's write letters that they may be destroyed. They weren't going to write letters and say, "Praise God, this is a beautiful people in the land. They've been doing great things. The Spirit of the Lord's upon them." They want to write to destroy, that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. And I think it's kind of like the devil wanting to bring men's souls into his treasury, writing letters, accusing, railing, coming against the work of God that he might bring into his kingdom the treasuries of men's souls. And God's saying, "No way, nothing doing. I'm going to preserve my people." Down in verse 9 and 11, through 11, "And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given unto thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." The devil working. And in verse 13, "And the letters were sent by posts unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 30th day," and so on and so forth, "and the spoil of them for prey." And that's what they like to do. You know, I think sometimes, although it's incredulous to me to believe it, that people are really, really working to try to destroy this thing, our children, the ministries here, the families, the young and old alike, as though if they chased us all out of here, they could occupy this building and take it over and have it for their own. It seems absurd, but it seems like that's what they would love. If we all fled this place and just turned it over to them, gave them the keys to the city. But God will not have it that way. And who was he after? Women, children, old people. Note the spiritual battle that we are in, brethren. This battle is not isolated to just the pastor and to the elders and those in stewardship in this training center. Nor was it in that day. The battle is yours and the Lord's. This battle is being waged right to your doorstep. This battle is being waged right through your mind. You're having to face these things as well as members of this congregation and as members in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can be sure that the devil's not going to quit here. When some of you go out into ministries ahead in the future, out across this land, you're going to have the devil coming with you to you in the same way. He's got a pattern of this thing. It's been from the beginning. Railing accusations, letters, lying, coming against the entire work of God. And it's the same. Now in 5:14 it says, Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged there. And using the wife's mouth, and we know examples of this, a woman putting things into a man's mind that the devil's putting in her mind, and all his friends feeding him. That's the thing that happened here in our fellowship. And then they act on it. And now sin. And when sin comes, death cometh forth from that. That's the same thing that happened to this man. Now in 7:9. 7:9. And Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai. And this is after his plot is discovered, and Esther goes to the king and exposes the whole thing, and he's laid bare his sin, his antagonism toward the Jews, his desire to see the whole group of them killed, and who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon, and it was done. Sad thing for that man, but a great day of rejoicing in the camp of God because the people were set free. And in 10:3 it says, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Artaxerxes, Ashu-Eroth, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. And so in the end, Mordecai was vindicated. God had his way in the end, and even though he went through much trouble. But they did some things, and let's examine what Mordecai did here. What can we learn from observing the syndrome of Satan in this particular issue here? Number one, Mordecai was elevated above his first and former position. He had a certain position, but then God elevated him even above that as he went to the Lord with his problem. And as he sought God for the people of God, God elevated him in the end. Number two, the severest trial that he had been under brought him on an avenue to great fame throughout all the land. He was elevated among all the people. God had his way there. Number three, he lost nothing by maintaining his integrity before God. He lost nothing. He had integrity before God to the very end, and he lost nothing, but gained everything and eternal life as well. We'll see that man in heaven. Number four, before Mordecai was exalted, God tried the people. He tried their loyalty, and he tried their faith to see what manner of men and women they were. And we've been through that same thing. God's tried our faith, tried our loyalties, tried us. Number five, God had prepared an advocate or a protector for Israel years before old Haman even came on the scene. He was a young man named Mordecai who was in the Word of God, studying, looking, preparing, waiting with his heart on his face before the Lord. God prepared him as a savior in that hour for the people, for the Jews. And lastly, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. God giveth the kingdom to whomsoever he will. And he will do providentially what he desires to do. And no man's going to stand in the way. Though he build gallows, though he write letters, though he come into even the king's position, the highest in the land, God will overturn the works of the enemy in the end. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? It was said of Jesus by those who became offended at his actions and his teachings, in John 8:52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. They said that of Jesus. Now, if every man and woman in the city of Jerusalem went out and said Jesus has a devil, And they lined up several thousand people, and they all said, Jesus has a devil. Would you believe that? You know it's contrary to the Word. You know it's contrary to the things of God. You've seen that. So 5,000 accusers and 5,000 accusations still times zero equals zero. Just because of the multitude of the accusations has no bearing at all, really, has no weight in the things of God, as it was with Jesus. And in Luke 11:15, it says, but some of them said, he cast us out devils by Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Jesus said, well, you mean a man could cast out the devil by the devil? He said, no, that's not possible. That's not possible. It's not possible to do that. And we'll read here in Luke 11:53, if you'd like to turn there. Have your Bibles open, 11:53. And he said unto these things, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Same thing that they did back in these days of old, in before Christ's time, 400 years before. Trying to provoke them to say things. Trying jeeringly and mockingly, coming out and saying certain things. And on old Sanballat, I think it says that Sanballat came to them 10 times. 10 times trying to provoke those men to act and to do things. Come up unto him and do certain things. 5 different letters written. Same kind of thing, the same action. My, what a syndrome he's in. What darkness. Laying wait for Jesus, seeking to catch him out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Oh, if we can just sneak up here and we're just going to perceive what he's saying. We're going to catch him in something. And you know how they laid things out before the Lord, and after a while it says they durst not ask him any more questions after that hour. They went their way. No man spake like that man. And God's Spirit was upon him. But even Jesus had all these things brought against him. And he said in the Scriptures that the servant is no greater than the master. And if the master has suffered at the hands of sinful people and those that have a Pharisee spirit and attitude, how much more the servant? How much more the servant shall suffer who stands for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in all power and right standing before him? In Matthew 9:3, it says, and behold, certain of the scribes saith within themselves, this man blasphemeth. So what have they done? And this isn't the end of it. This is just a few that I've caught here. They saith that what? Casteth out devils by devils, of Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They say this man blasphemeth. And guess where these thoughts came from? Out of the evil intents of the heart. Out of the evil intents of the heart. And Satan putting them there. And this thing in Matthew 9:3 happened because he healed a sick man of palsy and said his sins were forgiven. And you know all the manner of accusations have been brought over the years about this training center. I mean, they're really kind of staggering. Sacrificing chickens and all manner of things. I mean, it's unbelievable. Women can't wear nylons. They've got to give all their money to the pastor. Just so many ridiculous things. Somebody accusing me the other day of, in our ministries in Anacortes up there, of saying that me accusing that Dan Markham is back on drugs and I don't know what all else, but things like this, you know, trying to overturn the ministries, trying to hurt the work of God, saying that they've got inside people. Any of you inside people here today? Yeah, well, guess who's inside you? If you're Spirit-filled, the Lord Jesus Christ is in there. And one day, if you are here, and I'm warning you, as an elder and a minister in this fellowship, your sin will find you out. And you may be called down and openly rebuked in front of this whole assembly for your wicked, pernicious ways. If you're in here and you're constantly feeding people outside this fellowship and turning them against this work of God. God have mercy on you. I'm serious about this thing. Now I'd like to read you some examples of other things in history this morning. This is from a book called Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians that my wife alluded to. Couldn't remember the name Friday night in her testimony of Madame Guyon. But this is by James Lawson, and many of you have the book. It's got a number of characters on the front of it, people that have been greatly used of God in revivals. And I want to talk this morning about a man named Girolamo Savonarola, 1480s. Now, I'm taking you from 400 to 500 years before Christ's time to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and now into what would be called the Reformation or pre-Reformation days in Florence, Italy. On page 65, says of Savonarola, soon all Florence was at the feet of the great preacher. And Lorenzo de' Medici, the corrupt ruler of the city, was greatly alarmed. And he tried with flattery and bribery, by threats and persuasions, to induce Savonarola to cease denouncing the sins of the people, and especially his own sins. He didn't like it. I can just hear old Savonarola. And Medici, he's going to stand before the judgment throne of God too, and Jesus is going to judge his sins on one day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And that includes the great leaders of this city, Florence. Thank you. You know he did that. You know he did that. And it made them nervous. They were nervous. But Savonarola continued his fearless preaching. He didn't back up. He's not going to pat me on, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I was kind of overcome. That day, I guess I was beside myself. I mean, sir, forgive me. Let me kiss your ring, your foot, your toe. I mean, I mean, you know he didn't do that. The man was thundering God's judgment from the pulpit. Amen and amen. So let it be. It's always been that way of God's preachers, and it'll continue. We're not going to mince around and play pussyfoot with those that are living in sin. God holds us accountable in eldership for that. Now watch what happens. Then Lorenzo hired Fry Marion, the once popular preacher, he's one time popular, to denounce Savonarola. But his eloquence and rhetoric had no effect on the people. And after preaching one sermon against Savonarola, he ceased his opposition. Holy Spirit just come down and wham him. Just stop. He didn't preach anymore. And one time when he was preaching, when Lorenzo was opposing Savonarola at this particular time, the fearless preacher predicted that Lorenzo, the Pope, the King of Naples would all die within a year, and it came to pass just like he said. Now, you know he said that in the Spirit. And I'm not suggesting that we go around with those that have left this fellowship, and when they call you on the phone or they send you letters, you say, God's going to strike you dead for it. But I'm saying that there comes a time. God said he'll not always strive with man. And one day the curtain will fall and he'll say it's enough. And things are going to begin to happen. They will. They will. Now I'd like to read another man. How's my time here? Well, I got some time. 1900s, Brother Charles Parham. Brother Parham was the man that, for those of you that haven't taken church history and don't know much about it, he was a denominational preacher, and with several other ministers got together a few weeks before the 1900 rolled in, 1899, and they began to pray in a little place called Stone's Folly in Topeka, Kansas. And as God's Spirit came upon them, and Brother Parham was out of the city at that time, but they had all gathered together there, the Holy Spirit was outpoured once again, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance to denominational people. And from that is born what we call the present-day charismatic or Pentecostal movement. And so Brother Parham then later got filled with the Holy Spirit himself and went to Houston, and from there went to the Azusa Street Missions, which you've heard about. And we have a book on the book counter by Brother Bartleman. I'll be reading some from this morning. And from that came the great revivals of this country. And out of it came the Assemblies of God, United Pentecostals, and other Holiness Pentecostals, Apostolic Faith Churches. And the Spirit began to move across all the land to fill people with the Holy Ghost. And this is a story out of Brother Parham's life, written by his wife. Now, I have a little bit of personal knowledge about this, because my family, it's interesting, my family was personally involved with Brother Parham. And I've got pictures of my auntie standing with Brother Parham in 1927. They had him in his home many times. They ate dinner with him. They fixed things for him. They were with him in his ministry. So I have personal knowledge of these things. And those that have opposed the work of God, eventually God will cut them off, and they're going to be really hurt. And I know from personal testimony from these people, it'll not prevail. God's going to have His way. So I'm speaking not only from a historical standpoint, but from a kind of a personal standpoint. And no big thing, except it's just kind of interesting that, and I didn't even know this until just recently. Didn't even know it a few years after I got saved. Here it says on page 183 of Charles F. Parham, born in 1873, died in 1929. We had many true friends, but also bitter enemies. And sometimes, as you may know, it is hard to discern between the two. Though Mr. Parham was now in New York, the results of his work still remained, and the fight still raged bitterly against him, which was also joined by our friends who had turned against him because he refused to organize, go back into organized denomination. When God filled him with the Holy Spirit, He just brought him out of all that, began to anoint him, and old Brother Seymour down in Azusa Street, and God was showing these men some fantastic things in the Spirit. And then on page 184 it says, we were aware that many scandalous reports were being scattered and published. But this did not surprise us, for we knew the earmarks of the Christians in apostolic times. They were good reports and evil reports. And we now saw Mr. Parham well marked on both sides and rejoiced in the fact that he was going on for God and his work was being blessed of the Lord. Well marked on both sides, and that's kind of how we are. And if you're not getting stones and converts, then you better get back here in the prayer room with some of those in deliverance because you should be getting both. Otherwise, your light's not shining. You're not standing up for the Lord. And Brother Mark brought points this morning. If you're just middle of the road, nonchalantly going on your way and you're not ruffling anybody's feathers, and I say that in the right way, and if you're not a savor unto them, unto death, or if you're not a sweet savor to draw them unto Jesus, then you may be not in the full will of the Lord. And you ought to pray and ask God to help you and direct you, that we truly might carry this message of the gospel, like He said, ye shall be my witnesses. And we need to ask the Lord to help us in these areas. And I'm not saying I've arrived myself, but we need God's help in these things. We need to be getting both stones and converts. Amen? Now it says, and he refused to enter denominationalism again. He faced the same bitterness that he had known that they had thrown at him when he left it, so he wouldn't go back into it. However, he did not let his bitterness enter his heart. Neither did he seek to retaliate. He not only preached non-resistance, but practiced it, and would sometimes welcome those who had betrayed his confidence back to his meetings in such a cordial way, his true friends, it says, would feel a little jealous, because that's the love of Jesus. And we've had that happen in this fellowship. I've seen that from our pastor. Welcome those back in that have been outside with such love, such compassion. And God even showing him recently that was one of the areas that God was going to give him a supernatural love of God. Will you pray for him about that? Not a man's love. He's got love. The man's got love. He's got a shepherd's heart. But we're talking about a supernatural visitation of the Spirit, so that the barriers between pastors and ministers in this city and around the nation, and for those that want to come back in and be one with us and fellowship with us in the body of Christ, I don't mean make this their church home, but I mean those that you can fellowship with, that the love of God will flow out from this brother in such a way that it'll just melt the barriers. That's what we need. Divine visitation of God's love, even as God's shown him in visions and things of the Spirit. Brother Don. Now on page 185, incidentally about that, I'll go to another point. Page 185, those who willfully and maliciously fought Mr. Parham did not prosper. That's history, recorded history. This has been true all through his ministry. This is written. This is what was written in this biography. And many have noticed it. Many have noticed it, not just she writing, but others, and mentioned it. He explained it this way. They are not fighting me. It is the truth that I bring that they fight. Same here. They're not really fighting me. They're not really fighting my wife. They're not fighting the eldership. They're not fighting the pastor. They're fighting the truth of the Word of God that we're standing upon. That's what they're fighting. And even of their own admission, as you read in the papers, and I've seen letters from them about this is not a traditional church fight. The doctrine seems okay, but it's... Sounds like one of those New Year's Eve things that you get going around and around and around and around and around and around. You know what I mean? Those noisemakers. Oh, my. I mean, it just is a howl in your ears. It's not the denomination that they're talking about. I mean, the doctrine that they're talking about. They admit it themselves. It's other things. Wrongfully. Page 199. It says here, Brother Parham winding up what he was in this particular section of the book, Christians are not burned at the stake, and he's writing this to his wife these days, but it would be far more merciful to do so than to drag one's reputation through the mire and filth concocted from slander and hatched in the very pits of hell. That was an example from a letter from his wife. Finally, it says here, many listen to the devil's lies. Same thing. The Satan syndrome, it's the same thing. Many listen. And though this brought the gospel that he preached into disrepute, sound familiar? Everywhere he went, he met this vile slander. The devil saw to it that it was well circulated, but God gave him a face of adamant, and he went on preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, and thousands were won to the standard of the full gospel in this country. That's what the Word says. That's history. Now, know what he did here. He kept a positive spirit, continued to do what God told him to do in the first place, to win souls to Christ. He didn't spend all of his time trying to stamp out fires and retreat into a corner, did he? He kept preaching the gospel, just like we have done. And on page 202, the final thing there, on his 40th birthday, he wrote this. This is really interesting comment. Very interesting. Though in trials, persecutions, mobs, oft slanders and scandals, though many times in great straits among false brethren, and followed by hired assassins for years, yet through it all, he has always caused me to triumph. That was his final statement. And in reading that book, the man gave himself, poured himself into the ministry, and the doctor that examined him at the time of death said that the man died of a ruptured and broken heart, overstrained heart, pouring himself into the things of God. But I tell you, brethren, when I stand on the shores of heaven and look in that man's face, I think he's going to have some accolades, some ribbons given by Jesus, crown of life, going to have a lot of marks up there standing and taking the abuse that he did, as well as our beloved pastor that's following fast after the foots of the Lord Jesus in some of these areas. But God's going to give him a reward eventually because he's been faithful to preach the Word. Now I'd like to bring your attention to another story that is kind of in parallel to this same time. By a book, Gordon Lindsay, They Saw It Happen. Gordon Lindsay, early 1900s. So this is the dramatic story of men of God who were greatly used in the Pentecostal outpouring of the 20th century. This particular little book has stories about Brother Parham, Evan Roberts in Wales, Raymond T. Ritchie in this country, and Dr. Charles Price. And on page 23, Brother Lindsay says, we have taken excerpts from the Frank Bartleman diary for this chapter, and I'd like to read this heading here to you. It says, the inevitable persecutions begin. Page 25. It was soon noised abroad that God was working at Azusa. The newspapers began to ridicule and abuse the meetings, thus giving us much free advertising and bringing crowds. The devil overdid himself. Outside persecutions never hurt the work. We had the most to fear from the working of evil spirits within. The same identical thing. We dare not call attention of the people too much to the work of the devil. Fear would follow, and God gave us victory. Through prayer, the presence of the Lord was with us. But we've had to deal with these same things. And I know the pastor, somewhat trepidatiously, had mounted the platform and had to begin to preach about these things. Had to make a mark, you know, and say, all you that are going to follow the Lord, step over here like Moses did. And all of you that aren't, you're going to have to leave. This is the way it's got to be. There's got to be a separation here. Got to be a sword coming down to divide. Light from darkness. Same as it was here. Page 26, there was much persecution, especially from the press. They wrote us up shamefully, but this only drew the crowds. Some gave the work 6 months. No great thing going to come out of Tukwila. I mean, that little community chapel and Bible training center down there. I mean, we'll give them they might last a couple more years. I mean, peradventure, the Lord doesn't come and take us all away, praise God. They won't last long. Soon the meetings were running day and night. Sounds like here. I like that. I like to walk back in that prayer room and see people praying day and night. The place was packed out nightly. And with reference to just kind of a little sidelight here, the three main points of the revival were a return to the first love, the Azusa Street revivals. And secondly, pride was cast down. And thirdly, there was deliverance from ecclesiastical higher criticism and so on and so forth. No big men in that arena down there in Azusa Street. And those old sawdust floors and those old barrel casks to sit on. Ministers would come in there with all their highbrow falutin theology and get up and try to preach, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't pick it up, and pretty soon the Spirit would come down and just knock them over, and nothing had happened, and lay them out, and God would begin to do surgery on them. They'd get up and be a different person. But they came there to try to get it straightened out, you know, because these people are fanatical, wild, radical. I mean, God can't be in a place like this. Let me get to that pulpit and straighten them out. And God straightened them out before the thing was over with. Praise His name. And one final side point I thought was real interesting, just for your edification this morning of this revival. Reverend A.G. Osterberg writes, he's a prominent figure in the full gospel world on the West Coast, and when asked about the revival, he said, "What in your judgment was the outstanding spiritual phenomenon of the revival?" Without question, he answered, and what do you think his answer was? The outstanding element of that whole revival, what do you think it was? Just reason in your mind for a moment. Four-letter word, and not like they have out here in the world, tears. Tears was the marked element of that revival. Tears of guilt confessions, tears of fault confessions, tears in humble contrition. I don't know the exact date, but it's the Gordon Lindsay story by Gordon Lindsay. And it's a story, it says, a moving eyewitness account of the great Pentecostal revival which has reached around the world and into the historic churches, the 1948 and 51, what they call the latter rain revivals. And so now we're talking about Brother Lindsay himself. With reference to one ministry, Brother Jack Cole, and some of you heard Don speak of him. On page 195 to 196, it's a very interesting story here. It goes right along with this thing we're talking about, Jack Coe's ministry. "Thus came about one of the strangest associations in the history of religion," speaking of what's going to transpire here now. First, the Miami Herald, see, Jack Coe was down there, and they got him on charges and threw him in jail for praying for people for healing without a doctor's license. They didn't like that, praying and saying, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." They didn't like that kind of teaching, that kind of talk, even though God's Word said it. They said, "You guys, cuff them, take them off." And they hauled him into jail. So first, the Miami Herald staff writer who began the persecution with a series of vicious attacks in the newspaper. He inferred that Reverend Coe was a religious fraud and a racketeer. Second, the local council of churches banded together and issued a statement that they regarded Jack Coe as a quack and that his praying for the sick smacked of religious racketeering. The Church of Christ issued a statement that anyone who practiced divine healing was a religious mountebank. Not sure what that is, but maybe somebody knows. And that they, as a church, had taken a stand that all claims of divine healing were false from his ministry. The last member of this strange trio was Joseph Lewis. Now see, I'm talking about history. Joseph Lewis, the country's most notorious free thinker and infidel. The Miami Herald, in its February 10th issue, took note that this man was the leading spirit behind the prosecution and that he was financing the legal costs involved. Same story. This disclosure of this information was something the Miami Herald was later to regret, for it showed that the Herald and the Council of Churches and antagonistic Joseph Lewis were in alliance to destroy the ministry of divine healing. The alliances of Tobiah and the Arabians and all the others gathering together. Page 195, this exposure of the blasphemous character of the man who was the main spirit of the opposition became a leading factor in opening the eyes of the citizens of Miami to the sinister nature of the persecution. God began to work. Christians in the full gospel churches rallied nobly to the cause. And we've even had people come and tell us and call us, say, "Well, we don't necessarily agree with your doctrine, but brother, we're praying for you. Stay in there. Hold the line. Don't give up. Continue to preach the full gospel like you know. Stand tall for Jesus." They call and say, "We're praying for you." Same thing here. On page 200, it says the modern churches, which had joined up with Joseph Lewis and the Miami Herald for a united opposition, had now faded into background. This was after the trial. And they were embarrassed and confused when they realized that their champion was the leading infidel in America. And an interesting sidelight, many thousands of people in Miami signed a pledge promising to discontinue taking the Miami Herald until the newspaper apologized for its actions. Well, the people finally, I mean, it's kind of like our country, the silent majority, kind of wake up. And when you're standing together, you can do something in God's plan. So what is the Satan syndrome? Lies out of the pit. And Jesus properly named him, thou art a father of lies. Properly named him. And those that continue to parrot and mock the work of God this way, I can say dogmatically, because God's word declares, you're of your father the devil. They are. Because they're manifesting that thing. They're lying just like their father lied, who's the devil. What's the other thing? Mocking of God's people and work, just like they did in Ezra and Nehemiah's day. Slanders, bringing false accusations. And slander being that in law which is written, is spoken, which is opposed to that which is libel, which is written. So slanderous reports. Slander, the utterance or spreading, not just utterance, but the spreading of a false statement or statements harmful to another's character or reputation. Clear slander. Exactly what Webster's Dictionary says. False accusers, gossip mongers, the Satan syndrome. The rallying of evil, sinister forces to fight God's people. Coalitions of agitators, spiritual vultures, spiritual piranhas, flesh-devouring fish. You know what I mean? Flesh-devouring fish want to eat the people of God up in the way in which I'm saying it. Letters written, disparaging written reports, libelous things. Constant pressure to prevent the construction of God's kingdom. Always keeping the pressure on. 10 times old Sanballat was up there. 5 times writing letters. My, the letters we've received. It's unbelievable. People can spend their time working so hard against this little old, this little work here. It's amazing to me. And the walls of the city, wanting to resist God's city. Sowing discord. Bribery. Literally blackmail or spiritual bribery. Spiritual bribery. You can give money, but you can also give your own soul for those things. You can be involved in spiritual bribery. Anything, especially money, given or promised to induce a person to do something illegal or wrong. Inducing people to do things that are wrong. And while it may not be against God's laws, I'm talking about this spiritual bribery and the things that they're saying. They're against God's laws. They're not, although they may not be against man's laws in terms of the bribery I'm talking about out here, the spiritual bribery, it's against God's laws. Some of the things that Satan has devised to destroy the kingdom of God, see, they're against God's laws. Satan's devised these, and they're illegal in God's economy. They're wrong. They're going to be arrested one of these days. Phoning God's clinker. They're illegal, and in God's view and thinking. They're contrary to His laws, and violators will eventually meet their just due on the Great Judgment Day. They're wrong. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Satan is called the lawless one. Not just lawless, he is the lawless one. Contrary, perpendicular to God's laws, perpendicular to the Word of God, perpendicular to walking circumspectly according to this book. He's against that. Anti-Christ. Against. And what is another one of the Satan syndromes? Prophesyings, false prophesyings in the land against the work of God. We've had it happen. False visions, false prophesyings. Hiring false brethren, both men and women involved in this thing. The Satan syndrome, he's not leaving it just in the hands of men to try to overturn this work. And Jude 60 says, and the angels, Satan included, he's a fallen angel, the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, God hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness. Now you'd wonder, in the natural, you would stop and think, if God has turned Satan every time, like a man in judo or whatever, where you use your foot and you throw a man as he's come using his momentum, throwing out your foot or whatever, using his speed and moving quickly or whatever you do in martial arts, and he can see recorded history. God turned him around in Ezra Nehemiah's day, turned him around in Savonarola's day, turned him around in Brother Parham's day, turned it around in Jack Cole's day, riding up the land. Don't you think God's going to turn it around today? But the devil is in such darkness he can't even see that. He's in what's called a Satan syndrome. He is reserved in a chains of darkness. He doesn't know. Even though he's been through this thing, it's like the man around the mulberry bush. He keeps going right around. God just whamming him whenever he wants to. Hey, wham, 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 wham. Ezra, Nehemiah, right on around. Ham, wham, Brother Cole, wham, Brother Barnett, wham, wham, wham. He's going to get it. That's how it is in the things of God. But he's in such darkness he can't see that. And I'm trying to build your faith today because we got some things to go through ahead, brethren, right ahead of us here. God's moving and he's turning some things, but we still got some things to go through. And I want your faith to be rising high today. What is the conclusion of the matter? Daniel 4:35, it says here, "And he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. He giveth the kingdoms to whomsoever he will." No man is going to stand in the way. And Matthew 16:18 says, and Jesus speaking to Peter, point number two, in this conclusion, "I will build my church." And he's going to. He said, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Will build, shall not prevail. And Ephesians 5:27 said it's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen, amen. And I'd just like to say this. I think you are a beautiful church, by the way. And I know Brother Don does too. Thank God for you. Point number three. Those who oppose and fight the work of God shall find that the law of retribution is going to impact them. And in this way, if a man backbites and gossips and fights the work of God, that thing shall come back upon them in their own effort to do the will of God. It'll visit them. I can assure you that the way they have attacked this church, when they go out in the ministry, they're going to find, yes, who's there at the door? This is gossip, remember me? You've used me a lot. I'm a friend of yours, and I'd like to come on in for a while and like to talk to you. I know you've got a good church here now, but I got half a dozen friends with me here this morning. Persecution. I've got maligning, mocking. They're all back here too. They're good friends of mine. We know you pretty well. Would you mind if we come in for a while? And they're going to visit those people. Unfortunately, they'll visit them because God is going to vindicate his name. The law of retribution. He is no respecter of persons. God is not. And these things will follow suit. If they have lied, they will be lied against, sure as anything. Exodus 21, 23, and Matthew 18:7. Here it says, offenses will come, but woe unto them by whom they come. Colossians 3:25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respecter of persons in God. And so if you willfully, knowingly do wrong, it will be visited upon you. And we know from chapter 6 of the book of Revelation that it says, "With the souls under the altar that have been slain for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church remnant that's left over after the out-translation, the two witnesses, it says, Lord, how long will thou not avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth?" And he says, "Wait for a little season till your brethren which should be killed is accomplished, and I'll do it." Because there is a law of retribution. From the beginning, from down here in Deuteronomy, right on through to the book of Revelation. If you do that, this is going to happen. It's still, in some ways, in God's economy, and it's up to him. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you render evil, evil's going to come upon you. If you lie, lying's going to come upon you. Particularly when you willfully do these things. And number four, when the great flood of demonic activity, and with that flood of demonic activity, God will bring forth his victory. And Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. That's a promise in God's Word. God said, I will raise a standard against this thing. God said he'll do it. And number five, negative publicity has really given us much free advertising for God's work. It was in Esther's day and in Brother Parham's and so as it is today. Discerning saints see through this great barrage and smoke. They do. And we've had many call. I'll give example of one. One sister told me from the Kirkland Church, she said, I know that report in the first newspaper article was not really that uplifting for the fellowship, but she said, it has given me so many opportunities on my job to share the gospel of Christ. She said, I can't believe it. People are coming to me asking me questions, what about this and that? It's given me access to men's hearts and access to be able to share. And so as it was in Parham's day and others, this thing is really just free advertising, brethren. We couldn't afford the bill if we had to pay it. God's given it to us free. I like that kind of accounting, and I know Jack Hicks does too. I mean, in the way I'm saying it. We don't relish to run into the fire, but in the way I'm saying it, he's good he doesn't have to spend money on this kind of publicity. Number six, when under pressure, God's people run to him for safety and look to each other for fellowship and love, and there comes a great unity. And in their day when Mordecai was there with mourning and donning a spiritual sackcloth and ashes, they did the real thing, but we donning spiritual sackcloth and ashes, out of conflict comes harmony. Out of conflict comes harmony. It will, and it's going to happen. And we're going to see the unity, God's Spirit upon us, and it'll drive us closer together. And we know that we've had a greater unity since this 2.5 year period of time has elapsed. We have. God's driven us close to one another. And I know He will in the future. True ecumenicism. Now, examples of this ecumenism in this. Incidentally, the word ecumenicism is wrong. The dictionary is ecumenism, and we always say it wrong, so I'll throw that in. But anyway, there's an example here of a true ecumenism of the Spirit. You heard Brother Keith's testimony recently of a man that every time he got down and prayed, God was saying, go to Seattle. He said, well, I don't want to go to Seattle. I don't want to be there. God saying, go to Seattle. There's some unity coming in the Spirit. See, we haven't gone out and tried to do this. God's saying to him, go and talk with Brother Don. Share with him. This is a man that embraces many of the same doctrines we do. He's not a satellite church. He's not in our fellowship of churches. But he's wanting to have fellowship. He's wanting to have fellowship. And then there's another pastor that we have some contact with up in the Everett area. The other day, he and his wife came down to me. Now, I'm saying this because in the 10 years I've been here, and the 6 years as Director of Outreach Ministries, I've never had this happen. It's all happened within 1 month. Another minister came to me with his wife and said, Brother, we desperately need fellowship in the Lord with spiritual oversight. I mean, our church does. We need to have ministry teams. We need to have God speak to us through those in oversight and eldership that have been in the way of the Lord. Can we come and pray with your elders? He's a pastor. My wife and I, can we come and pray? And the consensus of opinion is probably that we're going to have opportunity to do that among the fellowship. And then just on Thursday, another pastor called me from down the Aberdeen area, and he said, Brother, I want to just throw this out to you. He said, I've been praying for several months now, and I believe several months, and I just keep putting it out of my mind, and the Lord says, call Brother Barnett. Call Brother Barnett. This is a man that's been formerly involved with a denominational organization. And he said, call Brother Barnett. He said, I don't want to call Brother Barnett. And he would go his way. And God would say, when he get out and pray, call Brother Barnett. And he wouldn't do it. And finally, he said, Brother Lowry, he said, I can't keep going. I said, I got to obey God. He said to call you and talk to you about these things. He said, I want to have spiritual fellowship with you brethren. And he said it in a sweet contrite way. He wasn't coming and trying to bow down to men. He was saying in the Spirit, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm an educated man. He's got a university degree and also studied at higher institutions in this nation back east. You know, the Cornell-type schools. And yet he's a full gospel minister. He said, I need the fellowship. He said, I want you to send teams. I want you to come and speak with evangelists at our church. I want you to lead us in things of revival. We've got to, I mean, God's saying, get together. Now, this has all happened just recently. So what I'm saying is, as this pressure is coming, God says, I'm going to begin to do something that's an ecumenism of the Spirit, bone to bone, sinew to sinew of the Spirit of God, not a man's ecumenism. And God's doing it by His sovereign will. Sorry, Ellen. I mean, I feel I got to deliver my soul this morning. Would you like to stand for a minute? I've got a little bit to go here. Do you mind? God is on the throne. Amen, amen, amen. I feel like singing a little song here today. I don't know. George, I'll take a break. Oh, Ron Lee, I don't know. No, you don't have to do that. I just say, you know, I just feel a stirring in my soul that this morning we might just grab onto faith touch God and believe God for great things out ahead here. You can be seated anytime you like. Local pressure that's been upon us here in this Pacific Northwest. Over in the Yakima area, we've had pastors stand in the pulpits and rail against this assembly. We've had people in full gospel circles coming against the work of God over there and trying to overturn it. And Dan had been building that fellowship up to 50 and 100 people, and in a few weeks the thing just blew apart as all the gossip and rumor began to hit over there. And he had to run fast there to counsel and work with people and redeem that thing. And you know what's happened now, and some of you don't know this, he has been placed as a pastor in Yakima. And that fellowship is back up to 100 people. And God is moving over there. And they had a gospel and song this last week, I understand, was real good, and 70 or 80 people attended. So God is going to vindicate His name. He's going to do something. And there's been pressure on our ministry up in Anacortes and other places around the country. But it's my conviction that God is going to raise up a standard, and He's going to turn the captivity of His people in this end time for good. And ultimately, God is going to bring good out of this thing. Praise His name. Now, in defense of this ministry, if I might speak to you from my heart as a minister, I have been in this assembly 10 years. And I had 10 and a half years, March the 14th of 1971, I came here. Thank God for a faithful witness to me. And I love this pastor. And the night I gave my life to Christ, he was standing at my, I was standing and laying at his feet as the Spirit of God came upon me. And the terrible thing about this is that one of the brothers that left this fellowship was praying with me. Dear friend, and left this fellowship. And it grieves my heart to see the things that the devil has done. Here's two brethren, and I'm down at the feet of one, and I say in the right way, I mean seeking God, and the Spirit of the Lord was on me, and I was slain in the Spirit, and the tears of joy streaming out down my face, and my tie kind of over my shoulder, in my business suit there, with my kind of long hair, crawling up the aisleway of that assembly, trying to find God. And this man stopped and said, you know, this, take it easy there, brother, and we're going to pray with you. And they begin to pray with me. And both these men were there, both Brother Don and this other dear brother. And now one has left, and he's parted. And it's like a dagger in your heart, you know. You just feel torn inside because you want to see the reconciliation of these things. I mean, for me particularly, because I'm so personally involved in this thing. Now, I've been on staff here 6 years. And never once have I ever suspected anything that is macabre, some kind of hiding, secret, strange thing happening in the eldership that nobody can break through. There's some control, some dark cloud that's come down and hovering over us, and we have no opportunity to speak our peace, to deliver our souls, to have a personality of our own. I mean, it's such a strange thing, contrary to how we are. I mean, I'm me. I'm not a puppet. I mean, even if you know me, I'm not a puppet. I don't just dance on strings when men come up and tell me to do things. I've never been that way all my life. And I'm not that way as a Christian. But I have great respect and admiration for this man that I've seen walk with all integrity. And even times when I've been wrong and things that I've, and I don't mean often sin, but times when I've been in difficulties in my own life, going through some strange and different things. He's been so kind, so patient with me. Times when I've erred in bringing certain even teachings and doctrine, where he's very tender with me and coaching me and helping me. Always the love of God proceeding forth from his heart. He's never railed on me. He's never put me down. He's always been willing to give himself for me and giving me the salaries that they've given and set and the things how they've helped me financially. My, the work of God here is fantastic to be part of a training center like this. And if there were accusations that were wrong, the Bible says 70 times 7 to forgive that man. If there was something discovered, which there isn't, and there is no wrong. He's just standing for the Lord and the devil's mad. Now, I want to share an interesting paradox to you, or what appears to be a real paradox to me. Some people have left this fellowship willingly, and we've had to disfellowship them. Some others have gotten upset with us and left. But it's interesting to me to think that the ones that we love the most, and like this brother that prayed with me the night I gave my life to Christ, if we will not put up with his violation of the Word of God and his own sin, while we love him desperately, and many others that we have, the pastor and others in the elders, we have birthed into this fellowship, if we'll not put up with that, And we will put them out of the Word, out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book, which it says you must do when a man is in violation and rebellion against the church of God. How much more do you think are we not going to put up with sin in high places in our own eldership? If we'll do that with them, do you think that we're going to allow sin to creep its way and wind its way through all the eldership? We won't do that. We won't do that. The very facts demonstrate that we won't do that. It's plain, it's blatant, obvious. Brother Don, though, it broke his heart and he's been cut to the core and hurt deeply by this thing. And incidentally, I want to ask you, you intercessory prayer warriors, stand to your feet. Those of you that know you've been using intercessory prayer, you know you've been used of God. Let me say this to you. The devil is trying to hurt this man, our pastor. The one thing that God put in his heart that was a fantastic thing, when he came here, he gave him a heart of a shepherd. And he never loved people that way. And God has given him a fantastic love for people. But the devil has come and he is trying to take an outside cancer, a division and turmoil and anarchy, and fasten that thing to that man's heart. Will you pray for him? That the devil's yoke will be broken off that man's heart in any way. For the devil is trying to come and fasten himself to a pastor's heart to make him hurt because of all the things and not be able to open up. Although he has, and I mean to give himself as Jesus gave himself, though he be hurt and vulnerable, to give and to give and to see the love of God flowing out. Will you intercessors covenant this morning to pray for him? Will you do that? Break that yoke of Satan. And it's been shown to us in the Spirit, the devil is trying to attach that thing to that man. And we want to break that thing in the Spirit. So when you get out and rebuke that thing, come against it, pour your whole soul into it and see him fully set free. We don't know to what extent the devil's trying to do this, but we can just see from all the things that have happened, the devil's working hard. You may be seated. Now, in everything, and the pastor's own testimony about this, we just reflecting upon this man. And I want to do this because sometimes we need to speak out for the man that we love and the thing that we love and the thing that we see. If anybody has a right to set us aside and reject us for the way we've lived out in the world that have come into this fellowship, he does. And I thought many times of being on staff, the way I lived out there, and I'm not going to rehearse that with you, but I'm saying the way I lived and the way that many of you lived, contrary to the laws of God and living in sin, this man never smoked, never drank, never chewed, never went with the girls that do, as they say. He's got no propensity toward that thing. There's nothing in his heart that wants to do that. He grew up under a pew in a church, always being involved in Pentecostal things, always being involved, never knew when he wasn't saved, grew up that way. The privilege of just being able to associate with that man. I mean, that's pretty fantastic in my view of things, the way I live. I mean, I consider it a mighty privilege to be able to stand side by side and pray with a man that's walked the way he's walked. I mean, I don't feel deserving. I only stand on the blood of Jesus to be able to do it. And every one of you as well. He has no propensity toward lusting and toward anarchy and rebellion and controlling people's lives. Much to the contrary. His whole life's never been that way. He has no desire. There's nothing in him that wants to even gravitate that way. There's nothing there. He's not that way. He doesn't go through mind battles like some of us have had because of the wrong concepts, the wrong things in our minds. He said that publicly. He's not involved in that type of thing. Where the devil is, you know, lusting and plaguing him with this and this thing and that thing. It hasn't been that way with his life. He never had an old life that way. He doesn't have an old life that the devil's continually battling his mind about. There are other things, the care of the ministry. But the one area the devil has really come hard against him in. So in wrapping this thing up, I want to share with you these things. Though the tempest blow and the waves of the sea and the nations and kindreds and tongues howl and the waves are tossed to and fro, God shall cause you to walk upon the waters in this end time. You shall be like Peter and stand out across them and walk out upon the nations in this end time. I'm thinking of myself yesterday, just Alan Butcher and I like swimming. And in the water, pulling my way through that, lap swimming, you know, and every time I make another start, there's more humanity gone by. Praise the Lord. You know, breathing right down the line. By water going by, and I say, there go more humanity. Bye. One of these days, you know, swimming right on into God's kingdom and seeing that water going by. Those are just little things that go out of my mind when I'm swimming. As in Ezekiel's book in 37th chapter, while in the valley of death and containing many unconnected and dry bones, God shall breathe upon them and they shall come together. And He'll breathe the breath of life into them. And while we seem disjointed and there's many that are scattered, God said, I'm going to put bone to bone, sinew to sinew, muscle to muscle, and this church shall come together. And I'm going to breathe the breath of life into it. And it shall stand on its feet, a mighty army to do something for God in this end time. It's a promise in God's Word. And not one jot or tittle shall pass till all is fulfilled in this book. Though in the fires of persecution and the fire and the trials licking at our heels, and thinking that it shall destroy you, you'll be like the three Hebrew children. You'll look over and you'll see another one standing as the Son of Man in that hour. And you shall come forth with your armor clad and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, and not so much as smoke on your clothes. Your garment shall be without smoke when you stand on that day clad in that righteousness. Yea, though through the valley of the shadow of death thou shalt fear no evil, because in Him is eternal life, and you cannot die. Believest thou this? You cannot die. Do you believe that the devil's going to kill this work? Believest thou that? I believest thou that it cannot die. Because this is not a work of man, but of God. And lastly, Jesus has said, according to the book of Revelation, God has set before us an open door, and no man can close that door. Not only the door to the gospel, but a door that no man can close, and that is called the parousia, the out translation of the saints. And one day, we'll go up into that wonderful heavenly vista. We'll stand before Him on the heavenly shores. We'll see Him as He is. We're going to ride upon those chariots of Elijah, riding up on Jacob's ladder up into heaven. God's given us access to it, and the devil shall not prevail. And that's an open door that no man can close. Stand, church. God bless you. Amen. Praise the name of the living God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Amen.
Behold, my beloved, my word has gone forth this day. Yea, I have shared my heart with you in this hour, and I have given instruction unto thee. Yea, I have shed light on the situations that you have encountered recently. Yea, I have manifested myself unto you this day, and I have demonstrated Jesus shall be destroyed. I would set before thee this day the path of life and the path of death, and I would make the way so clear unto you that you need not have one shred of confusion in the matter. I am going to release myself shortly, and I am going to vindicate my holy name, and I am going to exalt those who I choose to exalt, and I am going to bring low those who have fought against me. Yea, my beloved, which one would you be this day? Would you humble yourself before your God and surrender yourself unto me and allow me to be the Lord of your whole life and allow me to raise you up and place myself within thee and manifest myself through thee and cause thee to win the lost and cause thee to be a portion of my very nature? Or will you be an instrument of death? Will you walk away from the truth that you have been given this day? Will you be brought low unto destruction? Will you be brought into a place of darkness? Will you be brought into a place of confusion? Oh, my beloved, I have great